You know, it's kind of a mystery how the Spirit of God works and how He moves and flows. So sometimes you sing songs and you enjoy them and you know them, and other times they really move deep in you. And I just feel like this week, the Lord, with all the conversations I've had and with different people, there's just a weight on me, and I could feel that weight this morning. I mean, the joy, but the weight. Because 'tis the season, you know? It's better. 'Tis the season for marvelous beards. Right? I know there's a few of those out there. Yeah. You know, it's better to give than to receive. That's true. I saw a lot of people at the mall the other day really happy to be giving rather than receiving, I could tell, as they frantically moved across. But I mean, that's too easy to pick on. But there is so much weight, and so how marvelous is our God, and how amazing is our Lord, and how brilliant. His ways are unsearchable, you know? And so every year we come together and we think about our Lord Jesus. And we remember the story. You know, we love the stories, the baby, the manger, Mary, Joseph, wise men, shepherds, angels. I mean, it's awesome. And Christmas trees and lights and beautiful bulbs or handmade ornaments. And it's really joyous. I love Christmas. But I found this picture. The first slide here is this picture. And so when I looked at it, and it's a picture of a star. Because the problem is, right, you get a picture of the baby Jesus, and then you don't know what it was really like. And so I hate to tell you any lies, but this felt safe, right? Because I know there was a star. Okay? But here's what it says to me. It's like, it's the way, it's the marvelous light. It's the marvelous light. Because we needed a Savior. We need a Savior, and we will need a Savior if the Lord tarries another 2,000 years from now, right? And so I think about this marvelous light, and that's when we're going through the book of Matthew, and I didn't stop to do a Christmas sermon, but I thought about what was happening here and why Jesus came, and He came to do so many things, and we could list them, and the Bible talks about those, and testify to truth, and He came to set the captives free, and He came to conquer sin and death. But ultimately, that baby had a particular purpose. He came to die. And I didn't think about that so much, because there's so many things I want to do. There's so many desires that I have, and I've got to live some of those out, you know? And then I think about Jesus from day one, laying in that manger, what He gave up and why He did it. And see, lately it feels kind of heavy, the sermons. Will, are you like in some kind of emo phase or something with the sermons, with the weight? No, I feel like it's what the Spirit's moving, but here seems to be a beautiful turning point, because the Savior has come. The marvelous light is there, and then we have a choice whether we'll run to it or run from it. And so all this weight and all this heaviness, like, He gave up Himself, His life. According to the Scriptures, He didn't get to have His own wedding and be someone's dad and be a king and make a lot of money and even have a house to live in during His ministry. He didn't have the right to be right. Even though He was right, He still paid the price. And we sit here, we have so many rights, and not to beat you up, and not to beat myself up, but to look at that and to say, how marvelous is this light that God Himself took the form of man, that He came down, that He would die and wash away all my sins, and that I would be righteous before God, and I would be pure before God. And then the Scripture is so clear on that. When I choose Jesus, and when He makes me pure and makes me righteous, then all the beautiful things happen. Then the life happens. And so I look at that light, and it's the call of life. December 18th, 2016. It is the call for life. Because death, torture, it's going to be conquered by this baby. All man, all God, giving himself up, taking up a cross, taking up the curse for me and you. And so then all those things, those relationship problems, those money problems, the health problems that we've been agonizing, the family problems, he's willing and able to handle all that. And so Matthew 16, where we left off last week, Jesus kind of ended and Peter acknowledged who God was, who Jesus was. And in acknowledging who Jesus was, he really got his new identity in Christ. He got his new name. He walked into that. He says, Peter, you are the rock. And what you bind in, on earth will also be bound in heaven. And what you loose on earth will also be loosed in heaven. And then we pick up here, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. I mean, you look back at that, right? And it's that knucklehead thing again. Like, don't you guys get it? He was very plain here. You can see he told you before it happened what was going to happen. And however, you were so surprised and unprepared. But I wonder if someone wrote my life story, you know, a couple thousand years from now, when they could see how it would all end, what the people would say, what a knucklehead you were, Will, because God told you this and you didn't believe it true and you continued to act foolish. So then Peter, right? Pete's back. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they've done. Verse 28, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming and his kingdom. Well, Jesus said this. He said, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Okay, Lord, what's that? Will, that's a message for you. That's a message for my people. Like, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. I don't know, Will. I know. This is it. This is your whole life. This is the whole life process. It's that detaching. It's that denying the human concerns, aligning with the godly concerns. And it is completely difficult. I get it. And for us to say it, it almost just cheapens what it means by simply just saying that, okay? But this is what Jesus said. This is the problem here, guys. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but rather the concerns of man is what you have in mind. Well, how do we change that? How do we change that? Well, here's my five step. No, I'm not going to give you a five-step guide. It doesn't. We're going to live this life together. And we're going to walk with Jesus. We're going to be his disciples. Like these disciples, they had to walk with him, right? And even at the time of his death, they weren't ready. And then he gave them the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit, God with them, within them, walked with them the rest of their days. And then they were ready. And so this is what we're doing here. And that's why I pulled this little section out here in the context of that and say, these problems that we're having right now, all the things that are weighing us down in our life, and it's simple to say, you're not trusting God, you're not having faith in God. But understand, we are resorting to our concerns, not the concerns of God. And then he makes this statement, get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. So what do we do with that? Right? So what is it? So Brandon, should we talk about spiritual warfare? Talk about what Satan's doing. Okay, maybe we could do that. Or you know what's even more fun? We talk about other people who are this to us. Right? That's easier because it's not on me. Oh, you know that Brandon. Of course, Brandon would never be Satan to me for sure. But let's just use you for an example. But I want to point at somebody else. But I think what's important about this is I'm praying and saying, God, what is the message that you have in this scripture for me and for all my friends and family here at the Ridge? And it is this, like, we have, whether you like it or not, there's a war. And maybe some places, they're still believing that there's no enemy and it's either God's coming through, he's failing, or I'm failing, and that there isn't someone else in the room. But we made a choice a long time ago in this church to not feel that way. And so the minute you do that, the minute you realize the enemy's there, then he's got to do something with you. Welcome to 2016. The sifting, the challenging, and this is what a lot of you are feeling. So, yeah, I'm sure you're glad to be here because you're feeling that too. But this is what we're doing. So begin to understand what this is telling me, what God's been telling me with this scripture is this simple, is that I know and I see in the scripture and I believe 100% that there's an enemy. But I know I belong to God, and he who's in me is stronger than he who's in the world. And so I don't fear that I would be overtaken by the enemy, by Satan, by his demons, whatever word you want to assign to those. I don't believe Peter was overtaken. I don't believe he was Satan. The point that Jesus was making here is that oftentimes the biggest tool of the enemy is us. Is us. Along with that incorrect thinking, because we're so focused on self. We're so focused on the ways of man. We're so focused on what's going on, and I am not pointing at you because I have this problem so much. If I looked at my last week, most of my concerns were very selfish, right? So there's this self, there's this pull, and then you have Jesus saying, I'm going to die, and Peter like, no. Never, never you're going to die. You can't leave us. We can do this. We can protect you. We, I, me, thoughts of mankind. He's like, wait a second, Satan, get behind me. And scriptures that talk about this, let me just give you a couple of those here, if this will work here. The first one, let's say Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. So I know there's a few verses here. So jot these down if you want to look at that. And in particular, Paul's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he says, be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun set while you are still angry, and do not give the devil an opportunity to work. Why are you talking about anger? No, what I'm talking about is sin. And our sin is the way in which the enemy gets permission and is allowed to mess in our life. Is that new news? That's true, right? You guys know this. Okay, you know this is true. What's that?
It's not new.
It's not new, right? This is not new. And so you see what Peter's doing here. Selfish. He's sinning. He's looking at mankind instead of God's way. And God uses this at that time to rebuke Peter, okay? And train Peter. But he uses it for you and I because whatever it is that we're doing, whatever it is in our desires, whatever it is in ourself that we're doing, when we submit to those sins, those desires, those fears, then we become a tool, even as a Christian, for our enemy. But it says this, and here's what Jesus did, and here's why he was so strong about it. James 4:7, he was modeling, therefore, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will run away from you. Well, why are you saying this, Will? I mean, I thought we were talking about Christmas, and now, no. What we're talking about is becoming more like Christ, because I want you to be able to run to that marvelous light. I want Christmas Eve service it to be all out, man. I'm running to that light. Christmas Day, I'm running to that light because I know the cost, I know what's against me, and I don't want the enemy to prevail in my life. But to claim the victory, that is Jesus's. Okay? So in order to do that, understand this. And don't be looking at other people. Look at yourself in this. What? How is it that my thinking is so focused on man instead of God's way that I can begin to fall into sin, whether that's fear, anger, lust, violence, dishonesty, which comes from fear most of the time as well. Which ways am I giving the devil an opportunity? And when I do that, how am I going to hurt the people around me? Because you all know, you've heard the whisper, right? He can't get in. The Holy Spirit lives in there, but if you're a Christian, he's the whispering. Yeah, well, what about your right? What about, but you deserve that. No, that's not fair. You should never be in pain. No, no, that's not what you deserve. What about your feelings? Or if you keep letting this happen, what's going to happen 20 years from now? Or stop it now? Or worry, what's going to happen with your kid? Or what's going to happen with your wife? Or what about the church? Or what about... It can become paralyzing. No life. No freedom. No hope. Chains. Slave to your sin. We don't want that. We don't want to cause that in other people. Or let that into our life. So here's my question, okay, the big question. Do you want to be a disciple of Christ? That's what Jesus is doing here. He's preparing his disciples. He's telling them, my time is near. I'm going to have to leave and go, and you guys are going to have to carry this forward. And the world, all the things that you know and you see and you've grown up with, even though you're in a little rebellion right now, but those legalists, the teachers of the law, the high priest, they're going to come against me, even the government. And they're going to kill me. And then 3 days later, I'm going to raise. What? What? No, no. He's trying to prepare them. Do you want to be a disciple? Yeah. No, don't. Wait a minute. Do you really... sit with this question. I mean, write it down and pray about it, because these simple yes answers, these simple, I raise my hand, I accept Jesus, we're good now. Well, why are you in such misery, man? This is not the life. This is not discipleship, just doing that. Are you willing to do that? Will you really run to that marvelous light? And when you get there, will you follow him? Or will you simply drop off some arbitrary gift and walk away so that your life could be your own? The problem is, when you run towards that marvelous light and you get there, I guarantee you, you're never the same. And some things you can't unsee. And once you see the goodness of God, when you run from it, there's only one word to describe what it is. It's torture. Do you want to be a disciple? Think about that. Well, Jesus said this, disciples must deny themselves. Oh, nobody likes that. Jim, I don't like that, man. Deny themselves. What's that mean? Well, here's how I've seen that modeled at times, okay? And it's not that attractive of an offer. It is that in almost any situation as a Christian, they model like there should be a suffering and uncomfortableness for you. And it's okay, because in the end you get heaven. Anyone else kind of feel that message? Or just me? Like, yeah, it's just, these things in this world are not yours, Will, not of this world, all these things. What would Jesus do? Suffer, right? No, that's not what he's saying here. What we're doing is, often we're living in torture because we've run to the marvelous light, but we haven't denied self the way that Jesus said that. See, denying self, to deny yourself means that through an act of love. And I should underline that like 1,000 times. Denying yourself is an act of love. Through an act of love, you surrender your right to do what you want in favor of what the Lord wants. Let's say that again. To deny yourself means, it's a choice, you see. Through an act of love, you surrender your right to do what you want in favor of what the Lord wants. What Jesus is saying is it should be a loving act, you know? So it just changes things. It's like, what if a husband was whistling when he did the dishes for his wife? That would be weird, right? Like Jesus, you know, with his cross, all these things that he did. I mean, we picture the agony and we picture the white knuckling of carrying his cross and going there. But there was so much love in that. And did he struggle in the garden? Yeah. Did he agonize to the point where it says that he sweat tears? Yes. But it was such an act of love and it was a choice. And at any point in time, this didn't happen to him. No one took his life, he said, but he gave it up freely because he loved us. Before you even would love him, before you would even answer, yes, I would be his disciple, that baby came to die. And you ran to see the spectacle and then you wanted to run back and do things your way. And Jesus is like, you guys in the inner circle, get this. If you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to deny yourself. So that means misery forever. No. That means, okay? I love being a parent because it's a great metaphor. Now, my daughter, when she was younger, trying to be, you know, a sturdy dad, sturdy, strong dad, I would give her a warning. She would do something. If you do that again, you're going to be grounded and you can't go to so-and-so's house. Well, it took me a while for her to understand because she would start crying, right? Like, oh, I can't go to their house. No. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if you don't change your behavior right now, the consequence will be that you can't go to their house. But now you're throwing a fit and it's going to become a reality that you're not going to go to that person's house. And I picture that in so many of these times in the Bible, it's like dad saying, you better be ready to deny yourself. I'm going to hide because dad's just going to make everything miserable for me. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you want to follow me, don't say yes until you mean it, because the more that you see, the more there's no turning back. And if you want, you could just go to church your whole life and you might even get into heaven. I don't know. I'm not the heaven hell judge, right? But you're leaving a lot on the table. You're leaving a lot of life on the table. Because there is a promise for life out there, you know? It's not real. It's not true. I mean, God reminds me that in so many ways. I always wanted to have, like, facial hair, you know, because I was such a baby face my whole life. Now it's starting to grow in a sort of white trash sort of way. But, but it's coming in blonde, right? Okay, it's white. But it's coming in white, and I used to be 17. And so the promise of life for everything out there, right? It's a lie. It's so short term. I used to be at the kiddie table and now I'm sir to high school students, okay? It just happens quick and you know it. You know the promise of this life. That they say what it's going to be, how good it's going to be, this is the life, this is joy, that it's garbage. And you're here and you believe that to be true. But I'm telling you, if you go halfway, it's going to be worse for you than for them. Maybe not heaven, okay, but now. Jesus is calling you to deny yourself, to lovingly set aside. See, because the truth is what you'll learn is what you're denying is this fallen self. It's this false self. It's the sin nature. And that a father who knows how to give good things to his kids, who loves his kids, if you will become his kid, he will take care of you. And I'm not talking $1,000 check on the doorstep if you just pray this prayer, right? Or whatever garbage email that's sent around. That's not the way it works. You might be poor as can be. You might be smiling and singing over like stone soup, okay? But you will be smiling and singing because you have the Lord. I want that. I want that over a T-bone steak and hating the people sitting across from you. It's what the world gives us. But what we're doing is saying, no, got to deny ourselves. So we're eating Taco Bell miserable. It's like, no, have joy in the Lord, whatever he gives to you, because know that the Father gives you these good things. But will you be his disciple? Will you deny yourself if called upon? When asked, will you deny yourself? Is how I wrote this question out. Yeah. No, wait a second. Will you deny things? Not just money, okay? Will you deny pride? What if you look foolish in what you have to do? What if it doesn't make sense to the people around you? What if your health never gets better than it is right now? What if your kids and your relationship, what if it doesn't mend before the end of your days? What if this is as good as it would ever be with your spouse? What if you never financially get past paycheck to paycheck? Would you deny the comfort to follow God? And then even more so, have you denied? Can you pick out a time in your life where you know that the Lord has asked you to deny yourself in something? Lay something down. Give up something. Don't fight a fight that he doesn't want you to fight. You see, there's desires. And it can become too easy to just call all desires bad. But I believe and I know to be true that God has created in us certain desires and certain passions. Because our enemy, he's not the author of anything. He's just the confuser and the distorter. And so many of us have a root desire that comes from a good place. Like, how many of us act like idiots because we just want to be loved, right? And it's like 3 weeks in a row I'm going to say this, but you were created to be in intimate relationship with God. Like, you were created that he would fill you up and that he would love you and he'd be so proud of you. You wouldn't have to have anyone tell you you looked pretty or handsome or that you can do a really great job or look at my muscles, right? You wouldn't have to do any of that. You would get it all. And then your design didn't change just because you weren't born in the garden. So you still want that. It is a holy desire. It comes from God, but we're doing so many wrong things with it. And so that's where the denying the self is. Just know that God knows better and he can see the heart of the matter. And this is what Jesus has been doing for 15 chapters. He's like, I love that you're doing good actions. It's great, but you guys are so proud of your good actions and you guys feel like you don't belong because you can't do the good actions. But he goes, forget the good actions. Let's talk about your heart, what's going on here. And no one knows the heart like God is. So submit yourself to him. Ask him to change your desires. Ask him to purify your desires so that your desire for love and affection and approval would be met in the right way. Yeah, I want that. Let's sign up. Would you deny yourself to get there? What if you keep getting a message from the world that you're not good enough and you're not doing the right things? Would you still love the Lord? Would you still love them? I put this verse up there. I've heard it, man. I don't know. Okay, 1 million would probably be an exaggeration. 1,000, I'd be shooting it way short. But somewhere between there, thousands of times. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. Anyone else thousands of times you heard that one? And it goes in my ear and out my ear. But I'm thinking about that. Here's what God's teaching. He's like, Will, all the desires that you have may not be met the way that you want them to be met. Because you are fallen, you're broken, and I'm rebuilding you. But know this, that if you would focus on me instead of the problem, If you would focus on me instead of the solution, if you would focus on me instead of the outcomes would be so much better for you, man. Maybe not what you design, but the outcomes in your life would be so much better. And that's what he's trying to say. He's like, understand, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What we should be doing is trying to get as close to God as we always can and be in his presence and pray to him and cleanse all the junk in our life between us and Jesus. Because when we're close to him, then all the other things that we need that's built in us, that would be met, that they would happen, that God would provide those. And this is what happens. And I see this every day, and you all can't be a pastor with me, but you should see this, because there's a tremendous problem, and someone calls, oh, what will? And they leave a message, right? If I'm with somebody else. And at first it was like, I got to run and call them, you know? Like if I was in a hospital bed, I'd be getting out to call them, because Will has to solve their problem. Seek first the solution of their problems, and all the things in your life will be, no, that's not what it says. And what I began to learn from good people who love me, from reading the scriptures and from the Holy Spirit, he's like, seek me. Not that I won't, I'm not saying I won't call you back, okay? But understand that I'm going to pray before I call you back. And what's amazing is sometimes just prayer. Then all of a sudden they've got their question answered, their problem solved. It's flown over. I'm like, God, you did that, and I didn't have to put on my cape and run. No one wants to see that anyway, but... So what we do is we deny ourselves in favor of God and others. So in Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus was asked about, man, there's so many things we get right, Lord, and it can be overwhelming, confusing. What do we do? Could you summarize it? And Jesus, this is so cool, you know? I mean, this should be written on all of our hearts, because I want to know what God wants me to do. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you see, so it changes it, right? Because even me, and I don't know if you're like me, maybe you guys all got this, and this sermon's just for me. And I'm willing to accept that, okay? Because I need it. But a lot of times, I can tell you when I've denied myself. But here's what it looks like. Pout face when I deny myself. There's not love. There's not joy in that. But what Jesus is saying is, check it out. Come to the marvelous light. Like, that's what this picture is, right? You give a gift because I'm denying myself of this $20, right? So I can buy Brandon a bow tie. But I do it happily at Christmas. Because I'm like, Brandon will love it. He'll wear it on the stage. It'll be funny. It'll be awesome, right? So I didn't buy you a bow tie. Sorry, brother. But let's just say we did that. We deny ourselves with joy because there's love in it. Because there's love. I mean, don't you love each other? Don't you love your family? Don't you love your friends? Don't you love some of the people you work with, right? Wouldn't you want to give them good things and do good things for them? Love, right? Paul keeps hammering that home. If you're right, if you're powerful, if you're all these awesome things, who cares about any of that if you have love? And Jesus has said, what would it profit you if you could gain everything? If you get everything the world offers and you lose your soul in the process, what good is that? I mean, what is your soul worth anyway? What could someone pay you for your soul? And so Jesus says this. He says also about being a disciple, that they must take up their cross and follow him. That whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And that's where, and then he goes on to say, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And then there's the beautiful promise on the bookend of that. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what they've done. But I want to talk a minute about the cross. You see, don't know, take up your cross. I mean, we want to water that down, right? I want you guys to be feeling good, man. Going to eat after this, all happy, like everything's great, Christmas time. And so, really, he was telling a lot of the people that he was speaking to in that moment, his disciples, that they would have to die. You see, the cross was more than a tool of death. It was shame. It was embarrassment. It was torture. It was burden. It was death. And it's hard to even tell you because I don't know. I mean, some of you may have to die. Maybe I would. And for me to say that would not happen, I don't know. I'm not God. But understand this call of discipleship. Just like Jesus, I mean, he had to die to get this job done. But the beautiful thing is because he's conquered sin and death, each one of us will have to shed this mortal suit at some point in time. But how and when that happens, only God knows. So for you, I would focus more on me of the other aspects of it. If you want to follow Jesus, it might get uncomfortable. You felt that? Yeah. It could be a little embarrassment. I mean, sometimes you may not do what everyone else does. You won't always fit in, and they won't understand. And sometimes, you know what, you're going to have to take it in the gut, quite literally. Sometimes, in the scripture, it's pretty plain. It's not always fair for you. But because he conquered sin and death, he makes all things right. But sometimes it's just not going to be fair. And sometimes relationships are going to be suffering. And sometimes to humble you, he's going to have to take you to a desert place. And he's going to make you feel low. And he's going to have to let the enemy break you down and people break you down so he can put you back together again. And that's what it is. And see, so many of us, we don't want to go to that point. And it's like we're this vessel, and we're supposed to carry this beautiful message of God and his Holy Spirit in us. And we have to be, you know, watertight to be able to do that. And some of us are willing. We say, yes, I'll be a disciple. And then when we take the first slice, we start losing all the water and all the things that fill us up. And then we say, no, 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 no more. No more, Jesus. I won't take more brokenness. I won't deny myself again. I won't take up my cross and take this humiliation or this pain or this discomfort or even this death. And so then he says, okay. And then we live our life just spewing all that he meant for us to be. But a call of a disciple, because you deny yourself, because you take up the cross, whatever that situation means, that you allow brokenness, I mean crushed brokenness, right? Pieces. And then God puts you together in such a beautiful way. That you can do more. Let me rephrase. He can do more through you than you ever thought possible. And there could be more love and freedom in your life than you ever thought possible. So what does that have to do with Christmas? You see that? There's that marvelous light, right? I got another picture of that. That marvelous light. And those who were wise, they brought burial, two of the three, burial spices. Because they knew, because God had shown them, and they might even have known what they were doing, but how fit. So, do you want to be a disciple of Christ? this Christmas. Do you want freedom? Will you run to the marvelous light and throw yourself at his feet and say, I'm willing to deny myself. I'm willing to take up my cross when I need be. I'm willing to be broken. I want to be one who gives up my life so that I could find it and not holds on to my life so that I would lose it. Praise team, would you come forward? Let's pray. Oh, Jesus. Because of your name, because of your victory on the cross, because you paid the price for me, you paid the price for all of us, and you took the curse for me, and then you went into death and you gave up your life for me. And then you were raised on the third day. The death couldn't hold you. The grave couldn't hold you. And it was finished. It was finished. And so I'm fully aware as I just picture you as a baby sitting there, Lord. I don't know how you did it. I don't know how you made that choice. Other than a tremendous love that I could only hope to ever understand, but that you would come to die for me. And so I picture that marvelous light, and I come, and I've tried it the other way. I've tried half doing it, and then I'm just cracked. And I'm no good. I'm miserable. There's not life. There's definitely not freedom. There just feels to be pain in that, or halfway. And so we want to go all in. So we want to run, and we bring our spices to you, Jesus, not because you need them, but to show death to self. That my way, it's not working, and I need you so much right now in 2016. I need you, Lord, to save me. I need to put to death the sin in my life. I need to put to death the curse that seems to be over me. And the great news is you made a way. You made a way. You conquered. If I would just give it to you, if I would just come to that marvelous light, if I would just lay it down and say, I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you. So take it. Take the old heart of stone. Take the old habits. Take all the mean words they said. The abandonment, the fear, the anger, would you take it? It's death and it stinks, so here's some myrrh. We leave that at the cross. Lord, I pray that you would just purify me in your eyes. So I pray that you would reveal to us through the Holy Spirit things that we need to confess to you, things that we need to ask for forgiveness of. I know that you would be faithful and just to forgive us if we would just confess our sins to you. So I confess my sins to you, Lord. And I ask you to wash me clean and make me clear. I ask that you'd break the agreements, the contracts, the opportunities that I give the enemy to meddle in my life. I want those broken. I resist that. Make it flee from me. in my family. And forgive me for holding on to those things so long, and wash me clean and make me new so that I can come with lighter steps to the marvelous light this season, that I can come to your feet, Jesus. And what I see isn't a baby, but a risen Lord, a Savior strong enough to take care of it. Strong enough to take care of health problems and money problems and the loss of loved ones and damaged relationships and broken self-esteem, that you would walk with me and carry me when I need to be carried. So we're going to sing praises to you, God, because this is not answered now, but we accept your cleansing, we accept your forgiveness. And I thank you so much for offering it freely. Make us new, but continue to surface those things in us that we need to confess. Continue to surface the things that we got to lay aside so that we can walk in love, taking blessings when they're offered and denying ourselves when that's what you'd have us do. I will be the fool for you. I will give up my right to be right for you and for others. Teach me to love like you love. Give us life and freedom and celebration, that we would just eat that ham and turkey and praise the Lord every moment of it. We drink that hot chocolate and eggnog and know that you're Lord. So bless us, Lord. Build us up for what you have for us in the coming year. Strengthen our families. Strengthen our friendship. Strengthen our church. That we may be a light for you in our homes, in our neighborhoods, and in our town, and in the world. All because of you, Jesus. We love you. Amen.